Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us, friends. No matter if you're the coach or the player, safety or the right tackle, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you are a leader in that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip, to transform new leaders, help them leave where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling on our lives, which is our purpose, and on cue, get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, model transformational leader, led a star of broken, desperate, isolated people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem, in a sense also building a way of life. He C-U-E them up. He cued them up. And cue stands for, C is for common ground. What can we agree on is the why. U is unified thought. What vision can we share is the what. And E, equally yoke. What is the game plan? What success look like? What's my role in it? It's the how we get it done. So broadly, Q leadership integrates biblical principles about leadership using Nehemiah's model and helping you do two things. One, get people to trust you. Two, and get people to follow you. Trust and discipleship. And it's at the heart of the axis of leadership from the biblical perspective. So as we always do, we want to start our show with our prayer. So, Lord, you're a powerful, loving, merciful God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you. Lord, we know that this Q leadership is your brainchild, our calling in your name, and we honor you today by doing two things, giving you the honor and the glory, Heavenly Father, and also serving this generation through Q. So, Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So, Lord, we're asking you to use this ministry to complete that purpose, to align, equip, and transform new leaders for your glory. Help others hear the call, receive the call, and raise some transformation in leaders and gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So thanks for joining us. Our show is always about having a dialogue, a conversation about leadership in God's word. We try to equip leaders with a roadmap and to tap into that faith in order to build trust or build discipleship. And we highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference and that can testify to God's goodness in their own lives. Our show is a lot of things, but our show is not to criticize but shine a light on some truth in love. It is not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. And it's not to focus on the mere symptoms of a problem, but get to the root of the problem. Really treat the infection, not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let's be open. And we pray that we hear the Lord and not me, have the right questions, and no matter what the differences may be, remember that this life is about love and surrender. And there will be differences of opinion, and that's okay, but let us do what a true transformation leader says. Let us agree without being disagreeable and be thought partners and have some fruitful dialogue today. So as you all know, you've been listening to me for a while, and I definitely appreciate everyone continue to support our ministry here at Q Leadership. You know, growing up in L.A., as we call it, Lower Alabama, the Deep South, and we live by many values, if you've ever been there or even lived there, centered around the Lord, around the family, and the community, and really serving others. That was a common amongst any household that I knew, and that was still just something that was, there were still things that were uncommon. You know, there's divisions kind of split, and maybe families, the entire state, and the communities, and the city as a whole, and even some marriages. And that division was around the Auburn Tigers versus the Alabama Crimson Tide. If you've ever been around it, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's no greater rivalry in football. Matter of fact, no greater rivalry in sports or any rivalry, period, that better than Alabama and Auburn. I call it the last great battle of the Civil War. Still been fighting every year. There's no straddling the fence on this. Everyone must take a choice or take sides. Of course, my loyalty is to my own alma mater, JSU, but my choice was made for me early in life because I grew up, my older brother played at Auburn, and so that was kind of forced upon me in a sense, but I loved that school just as well. So you see, this rivalry is just not about 1 week or one day of the game. It goes on every day in our homes, on jobs, in church, at campfires, on Facebook. Even my uncles and cousins even rooted against Auburn when my brother was playing. You know, go figure that. You know, it does not end, especially at this past year, the Coach Saban, you know, fought for that 1 second. You know, if you all remember with that 1 second on the clock, Adam Griffin missed the 57-yard field goal attempt and came up short and came into the arms of Auburn's Chris Davis, who returned that kick 100-plus yards for the greatest end of any big game college football we've ever seen in the greatest rivalry in sports. You know, the state has been debating Nick Saban's decision every day since that great ending. The show is not really about that, but it was really, I don't question his decision because, like any champion, no matter where you are, we all talk about not giving up. And the Alabama Crimson Tide has a rally cry that we all heard of, and it hurts me to say it, but Roll Tide. And forgive me, Tom. Roll Tide means that's the same as fight on. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Never get up. Never surrender. Or just say, hey, let's beat them. Beat them pretty bad. And so that 1 second was in that effort. You know, that term Crimson Tide was kind of coined and here from the Hugh Roberts, who's a past sports editor for the Birmingham Herald. He used the nickname to describe the 1907 Auburn-Alabama game played at Birmingham. And the website says the game played in a sea of crimson mud. It was the last game between two rivals until 1948 when the series resumed. The term came because the red mud stained Alabama white jerseys, and Alabama held Auburn with who was favored to win to 6-6 tie, gained the name the Crimson Tide. You know, Roll Tide is really illustrating that Alabama's varsity football coming onto the field. And that's where you get the chant of Roll Tide. Most of us have been, you know, if you kind of think about the whole tide and the sea perspective, have been in the ocean for vacation or something over your lifetime and have kind of watched the crashes of the waves against the shore. You know, recall those waves that kind of crash upon your feet. And the further you go out, the more the waves become to overcome you. Those waves kind of can toss you, you know, weightless from a body towards the shore. This is the kind of core meaning of Roll Tide. The Crimson Tides, as a football team, as a school, has been a force that's, and what they're saying is once it builds that momentum, it can't be stopped. It will crush you and toss you and destroy whatever's in its way. When the tide is rolling, the opponent is being handled and totally dominated, and they have the trophies to show it with winning 15 national championships. And I would say that Roll Tide really means something with that type of resume. But what if for a moment that instead of the crushing force of being waves of water, what if the waves of life, making decisions, challenges, finances, your family, and you find yourself in a sense tossed to and fro, drowning in a sense, not even being able to reach the shore, you know, and where you cannot even rise above the waves. Can you picture that? Can any of us experience that? Our guest today knows that, and we're here to share that powerful testimony. Roosevelt Patterson Jr., no one knows about the crashing of the tide in football or in life better than him. Roosevelt played right tackle for the Alabama's 1992 championship team, and he was drafted in 1994 by the Raiders. He played with the Rams and also in the Canadian League. But what Roosevelt was arrested in 1998. He's convicted of conspiracy to distribute drugs and is sentenced to federal prison. He served 5 years, but you know what? He used his testimony as a champ, and also experience in the decisions he's made in order to transform the lives of children. In a sense, he's helping them fighting the tides of drugs, poverty, bad decisions. So he'll join us to share his testimony, and from being a champ, taking on life, being in prison, answering the question of the day, how are we rising above the tide? And so if you have children of any age, during the break, go get them. Have them listen in to this, brother, and don't miss this. So after the break, we'll bring on our guests and start our conversation about Roll Tide and our question of the day, rising above the tide. So please stay with us. You can log on to our live chat room to share your thoughts if you like. Our number here is 310-861-2331 to ask the question. You can press 1 on your telephone. We can bring you in. Friends, we would love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about art of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for a better life.
Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you leave where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose He has for you in life. So today's question of the day, Roll Tide, rising above the tide. Helping us with this question is you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. But more importantly, helping us with this question is Roosevelt Patterson, Jr., former NFL and CFL lineman for the Raiders as well as the Rams, former star right tackle for Alabama Crimson Tide, and his testimony as a champ and as an inmate is transforming the lives of kids, helping them fight the rising tides of drugs, poverty, and bad decisions. Brother Roosevelt, thanks for joining us.
Hey, thanks for having me, Eric. Great to be here with you.
Awesome. We appreciate you taking the time out. I know it's a busy weekend for you, and we're going to jump right into it so you can get back to family.
Hey, I appreciate this all as well.
All right. You know, we always start our show with two questions, and I want to pose those to you. And the first one is, what is that one word that describes you?
One word, gentle giant.
Gentle giant. Got it.
Yeah, gentle giant.
Say more. Why gentle giant?
I'm just the way I was raised, just gentle giant, man. A lot of people, they used to call me Teddy Bear, and it's one of those things that, you know, I don't want to hurt nobody, I want to love everybody, and you know, until you just piss me off, you know. So I can say gentle giant, you don't want to piss the gentle giant off.
I got it. You know, so if money was no issue, second question, what would you do every day?
Oh, man, every day at this point, I will learn to make better choices and to live right for God and know that things will go right for me and my family.
Okay.
And, you know, money, because he's my provider, you know, so it wouldn't be an issue with money because he provides me with everything.
Absolutely. He'll provide that provisions if you're aligned with him. That's what you're saying. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's correct.
You know, it really delighted me, my heart, to see you a few weeks ago, even though we were there under, other circumstances in Mobile. And I hadn't seen you really since you were drafted 20-something years ago, right? You know, and I couldn't help where when we were at our Aunt Leola's funeral, where my brother Tom, Duke, Tim, my brother Jody, you and me stood there with each other. And I couldn't help but think about, I want to just take a moment here, I couldn't think about, you know, what the Lord has done for us, especially through football, right? You know, besides all six of us, you know, getting to go to college on football scholarships, you know, all, you know, of course, the same generation and from each other. And I start counting the championships, the games and the rings, right? And maybe I got the count wrong, but I counted five high school state championships. I counted six college conference championships, and four national championship games, but with two titles, you and me. That was phenomenal, but just between the six of us, same generation at some point, right?
That was, man. That is awesome, you know, just testimony just coming from this all family, man, just being so talented. And that was a great honor and a blessing from God, and I just thank God for being a part.
Absolutely.
Our family.
Absolutely. You know, I remember we won the same year as you guys in 1992. We won Division II. You guys won Division I. And we won in December, and we were really the toast of the state until you guys won it. They kind of forgot about us at that point, right? But, you know, until you guys crushed this University of Miami team, who could really forget that game? You know, you really had the game of your life, you know, blocking that trap. And I can remember just watching almost every play. What do you think about when you think about that game?
Oh, man, truly, Eric, man, a blessed man, dreams come true, you know, being a part of tradition for us living right here, coming up from Pritchett, Alabama, you know, watching Crimson Tide, Auburn, and to be a part of going to the Sugar Bowl playing for the national champion, it was just, man, just outstanding, man, a blessing to be there. And for those guys, everybody to count us out and they called me a fat boy, you know, so they finally found out who the fat boy was at the end of the game. I was a fat champ.
Right, so talk about that for a second. They called him fat boy, but they ended up calling you champ fat boy at the end of the game. So talk about how that came about.
Man, it came about, man, we went out, you know, we was down there for a whole week, you know, practicing, and, you know, coach gave us all, you know, we all had curfews, and gave us leeway to go out, you know, to just to mingle, you know, to New Orleans, down on Bourbon Street, and to mingle, to watch, you know, the crowd, seeing reaction, and we never knew, you know, people was really, you know, cameramen, everybody was watching, and we come in tag with some guys from Miami, man, and they was just talking. You know, Bob Marley's son, he was there. Lamar Thomas, one of the fastest guys on Miami team. And they got into it with us on Bourbon Street. And one of the guys on our team by the name of Prince Wembley, he was from Miami area. And he was, you know, jawing back and forth with the guys, and they was asking us, why did we show up and all that. So, you know, Bob Marley, you know, son, stepped up and said, hey, you know, y'all might as well just go on, you know, don't even show up. We the champs, man. And, you know, I kind of stepped up, you know, say, hey, man, all this talk, you know, we'll find out come, you know, time kickoff, you know, come 7 o'clock. And he looked at me and, who are you? And he just looked at me. He called me, man, you fat boy. He said some other bad words, but I'm going to just stick with fat boy.
Right.
And that's what came, you know, with the term. And it really ticked me off. And I told them, I said, y'all going to remember 77. And, you know, lo and behold, say, we came on top at the end of the night. And we couldn't find none of those guys. Those guys tucked their tail and ran, man. You know, didn't want to shake no hands, man, you know, so. It was truly, man, just the blessing, man, to be a part of tradition and to come out of Pritchett and to represent the state of Alabama and go win a national title down there.
Not only win it, but win it with some of your homeboys, from Kevin Lee, blocking for Sherman. I mean, that had to be such a great experience, right?
Man, great experience. You know, me and Kevin Lee, we come from, you know, Viger. You know, we was on back-to-back first ever in Pritchett, Alabama, and be the first one to ever – to be titled as national champs in high school. I don't think there's another team out there that's 6A national champ, and that we was rated by ESPN. And lo and behold, we just got inducted to the Mobile Hall of Fame about 4 months ago here in Mobile. So it was truly an honor playing with guys from my area. You know, Sherman, Blockman Sherman, he went to a rivalry team that we played against him at Blount High School, and other guys from this area, man. There was a host of guys that was just from this area, Donald Finkley, Toby Shields, a lot of guys, man, and just to be a part of that tradition and to go in as a team and be family. You know, we were all family, that team. I can truly say everybody always asks, do we keep in touch with one another, the 92 team. We keep in touch. I'm kind of the one that call and check on guys and see how they're doing. And truly it just was an honor and a blessing to be a part of the national championship of Alabama.
Absolutely, you know, great traditions, and you know, we're gonna talk about the tradition, but I gotta ask this one question. And you talked about, you know, being on Bourbon Street, and you guys probably just you know, lit a fire on you guys, especially when it comes to talking trash a little bit. And but you guys just came out and just hit them in the mouth. Essentially, that's the best way I can put it. But it really showed when that dynamic play, you can't forget about this play. You ever saw that game when George Tease run down Copeland? Tell me about that. That had to be
Oh, man, George Tease, man, he was a great player, man. He went off and had a great career in the NFL, too, and was a great player, a great brother of mine on the team. Actually, Willie Gaston was covering the guy. And
right.
Willie Gaston, I do believe he was out there covering. I think there might have been a man and George, and Willie was covering the guy. And Willie fell down, and George came out of nowhere and went and walked Lamar Thomas down. The guy was on the way to score a touchdown, and George ripped the ball from the guy and tuck it and turn around and start heading back the other way. I was like, oh, my goodness. George just ran past Willie Gaston that fell down and went and caught Lamar Thomas down, one of the fastest guy on that team, Lamar Thomas.
Right.
And it's one of the guys I ran into on Bourbon Street, was talking a lot of noise against me and Prince Wembley. So he was really, I'm talking about, he was tore up after the game. He didn't want to show his face at all. And
totally
I just thought that was just so outstanding, man.
If you get a chance to, you can go to YouTube and just Google George T, University of Alabama, 1992. You know exactly. You'll see exactly what we're talking about. It's just one of those plays you'll never forget, right?
That's correct.
And so tell us, you alluded to it earlier. Tell us about playing for the Crimson Tide. What does it mean?
Man. Oh, man, just to put on that crimson, man, to come out, you know, the game as a little boy watching – you know, television, seeing the guys come out the tunnel with that crimson and white on, representing, you know, for Alabama, man, and just, you know, riding the wave, you know what I'm saying, the Crimson Tide, man, just going out. And to that dream, man, you know, that's what I always tell kids, you know, your dreams come true. You know, the stars, you know, you can just dream, and they'll come true and keep God first. And that's one of the things that came true for Roosevelt Patterson Jr. I always wanted to play with the Tide. Nobody could never tell me what school I was going to. I kept it in my mind and my heart, and God knew my heart, and he made it happen for me. And not only it happened, he made me be the champ and be a part of traditions and to be up there on the walls and to have this great ring that I have in my possession of being a national champion. And, man, that just was an honor, man. I've seen a lot of great guys come through there, guys that I looked up to, you know, coming down to the Senior Bowl. And one of the great guys I love so dearly was Derek Thomas. You know, rest in peace. And a lot of guys, you know, the Keith McCants, these guys paved the way for us, you know, here. Bill Condom from Murphy. A lot of these guys paved the way for us, you know what I'm saying? And it was just a great blessing to be a part of the University of Alabama.
Yep, no doubt. He alluded to the late, great Derek Thomas, and was just phenomenal on and off the field, right? And he was, I'm sure he's truly missed in the Alabama family. Roosevelt, when you hear the rally cry, Roll Tide, what is it? What do you feel? What do you do?
Man, you keep, you know, that rally, Roll Tide, man, it's one of those things where you never get up. You hear that Roll Tide, it just make goosebumps come on your hair, stand up on you. When you got the crowd behind you, Roll Tide. You know, the tide never stops rolling. I don't care what's getting in your way. The tide keeps rolling. You never give up. And that's kind of a rally cry for our, for, you know, we, you know, all the fans that, you know, holler out when we make a first down, Roll Tide. When we score a touchdown, Roll Tide. We never stop. And it's just like the tide. Hey, if you want to ride with the tide, just jump on and hey, and ride with the tide. Whatever's in our way, we're going to keep rolling.
Right. You know, so speaking of that, you know, riding the wave, you know, you, when I was talking about the six of us standing, you know, you and my brother, of course, signed NFL contracts. You know, you rode that wave on into the NFL and Canadian League. Tell us about your experience there.
Oh, man, my experience, you know, it was two teams. You know, I was growing up as a little boy. I always wanted to play for the Cowboys, and you know, and the Raiders, I always wanted to have an opportunity to go to California, and because I had family out there and be with them. So that opportunity came for me. I got drafted by the Raiders, and I had opportunity to go to the Cowboys, but Art Shell wanted me, and they traded down, and Art Shell, you know, and Al Davis, they picked me up. But, you know, that was, like I said, I wanted to go to the Cowboys, but, hey, if the next team was available for me and they seen something in me from me playing at the University of Alabama and to go out to California, then be a part, you know, of that Raider, you know, black, silver and black. I wanted to have that star on my helmet, but guess what? But, hey, the stars is still high, but, hey, God blessed me to get drafted, and that's a great blessing right there itself to get drafted. You know,
right.
You know, you have so many different players better than me, you know, get an opportunity to go on the NFL level, and I thank God that he blessed me to get drafted to go to NFL and to be a part of an organization around the world that everybody's watching. And like I said, living out my dreams as a little boy, man, God has truly blessed me.
He sure did, and it's not a bad thing for Art Shell and Davis to want you. It's not a bad thing at all,
no,
right?
It wasn't, you know. Like I said, it was a blessing just to get to the NFL, but like I said, as a little boy, two teams I really wanted to play for, and one was the, you know, Dallas Cowboys growing up here and you know, the Cowboys and playing for University of Alabama. And like I said, God has, you know, he destined me to travel through that, you know, that road and be a part of my dreams, you know, and it came true for me. And I just thank God for letting me go through what I've been through, and now I have an opportunity to try to help other people, you know, make better decisions in life.
And we're going to pick up some of that after the break. Before we go into the break, though, Roosevelt, I think we got a question, a comment from one of our guests. And so you're on cue. Say your name and what state you're from. Did we miss him? I will try him again, Roosevelt, right after the break. So after the break, we'll continue our conversation, our special guest, Roosevelt Patterson Jr., and continue our conversation about rolling tide and basically rising above the tide. And we're going to start talking about decision-making. And Roosevelt's going to share his testimony about the things he's gone through and the things he's doing now to really impact society, impact kids. So, again, if you have a youth who may be troubled or not, please bring them back and during the break so to listen to this brother because he has a lot of things he can share and he impacts people no matter where he goes. So feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. Ask a question to press 1 on your telephone. We can bring you in. We would love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us and listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose for your life. So today's question, whether it's around roll tide, rising above the tide, helping us with this question is Roosevelt Patterson Jr., former NFL and Canadian League lineman. He played for the Raiders and the Rams. He's a former star right tackle for the University of Alabama Crimson Tide. His testimony as a champ and testimony as an inmate that's transforming lives, is really helping kids fight the rising tide of drugs, poverty, and bad decisions. Roosevelt, thanks for staying with us.
Thank you, Eric. My pleasure.
You know, we're in a freedom series. We kicked it off around the 4th of July. And, you know, freedom means so many different things. But, you know, I heard a renowned coach say that life is a collection of choices. If there are more bad choices than good, that person may experience a tough time. Would you agree with that, Roosevelt?
Pretty much, Eric. You know, I can agree with that. You know, some good choices in life, you know, tough choices, especially if, you know, mostly kids are not having both parents present. You know, you got bad choices they take out there and really don't have the foundation. So I've been blessed with and to have, you know, some great people in life they can talk to. And I really do believe about those choices, though.
Right. So, you know, when you mentioned earlier when I asked you about, you know, what would you do if money was no issue, is really just making better decisions, right? And this kind of plays right into this conversation and what you're going to share with us. You know, tell us about your brought with the law, especially the first big time when you're defending yourself.
My first time encounter, you know, being in somewhat, you know, in trouble or dealing with the law and had to, you know, defend myself, you know, was out, you know, out there in the streets, you know, trying to be flamboyant, you know, people seeing me with the jewelry. And I engaged coming home one Christmas Eve. I had some jewelry and I was selling, and some guys I knew, one of the guys anyway, that saw me and engaged conversation. I was trying to sell him some jewelry, and these guys tried to rob me. And one of the guys, you know, had a 9mm pointed in my side, and I can see the chamber didn't have no bullet in it. And one of the guys that was in the back seat that came up later that I let sit in the back seat only because of the guy I knew from my area. And I kind of sensed some bad was finna happen, and it was one of those things that where you have instincts where someone, you know, you have a, you know, your other spirit talking to you, knowing that something's finna happen. And these two guys end up trying to rob me, and right before all this took place, you know, I told the guys, you know, if anything I can help y'all with, you know, I'll be glad to help you. And at this time, one of the guys that I knew that drew the gun on me and told me to give up everything that I had.
Mm-hmm.
So I immediately, you know, kind of like jumped the guy and the guy in the back seat of the car, you know, pulled the gun up in front of me and shot right in my face, and the bullet never touched me. And I ended up, you know, falling out the front seat of the car. I was a four-door, and the other guy jumped out, and I had my weapon, you know, I was legal to carry, you know, concealed weapon, you know, I was licensed, and ended up, you know, something told me to get back in and grab my pistol, and I ended up grabbing my pistol, and one of the guys, you know, he took off running when he seen I had my pistol, and I ended up, you know, shooting one of the guys that shot at me was in the back seat, the one in the front seat, he didn't have no bullets in the gun, so my main focus on this guy I didn't know that shot at me in front of my face, and I'm talking about close range in the car, and it never touched me.
Wow.
And I end up, the guy that shot at me, and I end up shooting that guy and killing him. And it was just a real big rush, and I thought this would never happen to me, and it was really a bad thing, and a lot of other things came about that, you know, I couldn't really trust nobody, but that was my first run-in with the law, and I had to testify against these guys that had been in trouble with the law. One guy was at home for a pass just for the weekend, and the other guy was, you know, just he was still on probation. So these guys had a long rap sheet that I never knew anything about because, mindful, I had just came from Atlanta and just flew in. I was over in Canada. Just had got released from Canadian football and coming home, you know, trying to hustle and trying to make some money and to help my family out at the same time. And I end up killing this guy, and that was a real blow to me. And because that wasn't Roosevelt Patterson Jr., but it was either me or him.
Right.
And I really heard it from that a long time, never would talk to nobody. And I just thank God for him keeping me in my right mind. I could have literally just lost my mind because that wasn't me.
So
that was one of the first run-in with me.
So just take a moment here before we jump to the next. How did you deal with that? And I knew you. We've known each other for a long time, and I can't imagine, you know, what you've gone through. But can you just share with our friends who are listening just a glimpse of how you struggled?
Well, I can tell you one thing. I resorted to, you know, I was always I was a guy that did marijuana, and I started doing heavily drugs, and I got because I didn't want to talk to nobody. You know, mm-hmm. marijuana was my choice of drug. I started doing cocaine, and then my mm-hmm. cocaine addict got to start doing crack. I started mixing crack and marijuana together, and it was one of the ways I was thinking that I was trying to make this pain go away, because that wasn't my lifestyle. And you know, I dealt with that real bad, and I beat myself up every day, and I really didn't want to be with nobody. And you know, I just shunned away from my, you know, families and friends, and would get out to myself and go get high, you know, trying to make this pain go away. But at the same time, you know, it never went away. I was really just really killing myself, and that really wasn't me. But
right.
You know, the choice of, you know, marijuana, it led me to other drugs. Even after that accident right there happened, I was doing drugs, you know, for this marijuana, you know, and the alcohol and all that. But cocaine really came a real big problem for me of lacing what we call back then, you know, lacing joints with crack, and I was smoking crack, you know. So I wasn't no better than the other guys on the street, but I just carried myself in a, you know, respectful way, and I never wanted to harm nobody. But that was one of the things that I beat myself up real bad. You know, of choice of drugs. You know, I got the, you know, trying to find women. One, some people wanted to get high with me. That's the only thing that I wanted to do.
Right.
Until,
trying to find. So the tide was rising, for lack of a better way, on you, based upon that, right?
Yeah. Well, that tide was riding on me, and I was just chasing something that wasn't really there.
Yep. Chasing. And so as you were chasing things, and then You were starting to talk about your next blunt with the law. Can you kind of take us through and get us to that point to kind of share with our friends how that came about?
All right, then. The next run-in with the law, I came about, you know, I was on my downhill. I just got released, you know, from Canada football, and, you know, had friends and family members, you know, that was on the other side of, you know, selling drugs, and I was kind of the guy everybody knew me and wanted to cling to me, you know, for us just being around. And some of the things, you know, what I came about me for was hurting me was free because of who I was. You know, Roosevelt Patterson's guy, a big star, and people just wanted to hang with me. And a lot of things were coming towards me for his drugs and, you know, and all the other things out there in the street because of who I was. And it was all free, and it wasn't good for me at the time, but I think about it now. And I got released and came home to Birmingham and was with a family member. And I knew everybody around town, and they knew me. And I started setting up deals, you know, trying to make some money. I didn't have no income coming in. I didn't want a job. I still was getting high. Still had this in the back of my mind from when I was out there. Through my trouble I had been in with the guys, I ended up, you know, killing, and I wanted to try to make some money. I didn't want to get no job, just didn't want to be around nobody. So I started setting up deals, you know, with people that I knew through mm-hmm. my family members, and was kind of on the back scene and was getting, you know, money that way. And
right.
I end up coming home down Interstate 65. You know, I had my own, you know, drugs. I had marijuana, cocaine. And I ended up coming out 65 and coming through a roadblock and end up getting pulled over. I had a helicopter. I never knew the helicopter was there. I pretty much, you know, gave myself up, and I pulled over. And every car that pulled over, the law stopped. And I saw the sign said dog, drug, traffic up ahead. So I kind of like said, well, I'm going to throw this out. I'll come back later and get it. So once I throw all the drugs out, I need to jump back on 65, and coming from outskirts of Birmingham, coming down 65, and the police jumped in front of me. And from that point then, I kind of like, you know, they pulled their guns on me, told me I was in a lot of trouble, and I asked them, wait, hey, that's not mine. But it was mine. And I ended up, man, going to jail that day, man, and it was just my life was flashing before me. The only thing I can think about was my parents at the time, because they told me about things, you know, that I was going to encounter, and if I kept doing it, it was going to end. And that flashed before my eyes, man. And I ended up going to jail, and I got burned out. I never called home, never told nobody I was in jail. I had the family members. They wouldn't come and get me, the ones that I was setting up the deals for. And I finally had to break down and call my father to come and post bail.
Yeah, so let me just let everyone know, Roosevelt Patterson Sr. is he and your mother, Miss Hattie, are at the very foundation of what you're talking about, what these kids have. You're talking about in the Lord. So just imagine you having to go face them, right? That's what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying. That was the hardest thing I had to do, was call my dad and let him know that I had got put in jail for marijuana and cocaine. And I had to call him. I was in jail for 2 days, 3 days. You know, if they didn't hear from me, I don't care where I went. You know, I've been grown since I left home and was off of my own. I don't care where I ever went. My mom, if she didn't hear from me, in a couple of days she would call me. So it was one of the things that still to me, no matter how old I got, I always let my parents know where I was at and where I was going, because you have to let somebody know where you was at. And I knew there was trouble them if they didn't hear from me. So I had to call my dad, and he came and made bail for me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like I said, I got caught with cocaine and marijuana. And I got indicted in Mobile, where other guys had, you know, stated my name. Now I can say it's Sherman. They all said we was all in cahoots, but it wasn't like that. You know, Sherman had his own thing, his spiel. I had my own spiel. And we weren't in cahoots with each other. We were just, people had our names out there like that, because the police had told us I had something going on in Mobile. So I had to come to Mobile and put myself on federal, and I was released when I got to Mobile. So that was the hardest thing for me to do, to face my parents, to let them know I had got caught for drugs, something they instilled in me and told me to stay away from. And it hurted me, and, you know, it was one of those things that, like I said, I kept resorting to, you know, still was getting high, still was doing cocaine, still was smoking crack. These were the things I still was doing because I had hurt my mom and dad. I didn't forgive myself, and it followed me for a long time. I never could forgive myself until I started talking to people that kind of went through the same thing I went through, that God had his angels come to me and let me know that it was okay to talk about it, and let me know that I can keep my head up and keep moving and keep looking up, because all my help come from God. So it was one of those things, man, that, hey, you know, that my parents instilled for me, come from a great church background with their instilled in me. And I thank God from a younger age that my mom, my dad, you know, taught me what was right. And I was able to come back to them and tell them that they did a great job. It was just me at the time that I thought I knew it all, and I bumped my head, and I never bumped my head never again after I went to prison for 60 months, and that's 5 years and 10 months.
Wow. You know, I'm going to talk about your experience in prison, but I want to pick up your mom and dad, Mr. Roosevelt Sr., Miss Hattie. You know, you were taught early, the foundation. You mentioned earlier some of these kids don't have a foundation, but Roosevelt, what happens with the children who haven't been trained in the way that he should go, as Proverbs tells us? What happens to them when they come in these situations like this? Because you had a rock to go back to in order to start getting you through it. What happens?
Yeah, a lot of these kids don't have a rock to go back to, man, or somebody to go back and talk to about these things. And, you know, these are one of the things that we need as parents. We must train up a child the way this should go. And I thank God for my parents being there. You know, I thank God for me going back and, you know, being a man and tell them they did all the, you know, they did a great job with me, and it was just up to me. I made that bad choice. And as parents, you know, we have a lot of young teen pregnancies. You know, wait till you get married, man. You got to have a good foundation to come up and get in a good Bible-based church, you know. You know, I come up in, my mom always tell me, you know, all the time, man, you know, we keep God first, you know, staying prayerful, you know, getting your word, you know. My dad, he used to tell me the same thing, you know. So some of these things that stuck in me, that, you know, that was already instilled in me from an early age. But now these kids don't really have a great, you know, good church home. The parents are really not taking the kids to church, being there with them, you know, and showing them, because I can truly say that because I worked in the school system and seen a lot of parents, you know, single parents. You got to really take both parents. It really takes a village to raise a family. And I think absolutely. A lot of people in my life, you know, that came across me that helped instill some things in me to help me to go the right way. Some things I didn't learn from my parents, some things I didn't learn from my father. You know, now I can go and talk to my dad. You know, even though, you know, I was so blunt and stubborn, I didn't want to talk to my dad about anything. You know, I can more so talk to mom because my dad was a provider. He was always working. You know, he was never around. Not saying he didn't love me, but he was always working. But nowadays, you need the both parents to be there in these kids' life. You know, I just look back on my life or some of the things that I've learned, you know, through my trials and tribulations, the people that crossed my path and helped me along the way. And really you need both parents, man. You really need both parents to be there for these kids. And they don't have nobody to go back and cry out to.
Yep, no doubt. So you can start talking through that process. You know, so when you then you went to prison, 60 months, and talk about your lowest point when you were there.
My lowest point in prison, at my lowest point. Well, when I first, you know, when I got sentenced, and it was real tough for me to, you know, my mom was the kind of lady, good Christian lady. She never wanted to go to court. She doesn't believe in that. She believed in God. And my lowest point for is going to prison, to me to look at my mom and dad and to let them know, hey, I'm finna go to prison. And I just thought my life was over. I thought, you know, it all stops right there. I never, when I see other guys and I hear about so many different stories about guys going to prison, and I thought I would fall in that same trap, you know, entering prison, going back and forth, get out, and going back to prison, get out. But this thing right here wasn't me. This wasn't for me. This evil, what he meant for evil, he turned around for my good, for Roosevelt good. I can truly say to all the people that listen, he turned around for my good because I'm a people person. I love to see people do greater than what I have done. And for me to share my testimony, let them know the choice to make, you know, and to keep God first. But my lowest point was leaving my mom and dad out of that courtroom and going to Yazoo, Mississippi, and going to federal prison for 5 years. And it hurted me to look behind a glass when I left Mobile Metro Jail and to see my mom and my sisters from behind that glass wall. I can truly say that was my lowest point, because when I got to prison, it wasn't all that I, you know, heard about, did about, you know, because in prison, federal prison, is one of the places, and I'm telling you, it's not a good place, but I'm telling you the good things they do to try to help people that come in there and try to change their lives. You know, federal prison, you got different things you can take up. You can go to college. You can get your coronel art. You can take up so many different trades. And these are some of the things I stay motivated doing for is cooking. I come from a cooking family, and that's what I took up in there. I took up cooking. I got, you know, CDA for driving trucks. These some of the things that, you know, in federal prison they offer, you know, try to help, you know, for you to be a productive citizen when you get out and not return. But I've seen so many friends return because they just didn't want to change. They wanted to still make those bad choices, think they can beat the law. I have plenty of them that I went in, and a lot of them are in there right now because they didn't change their mindset of making better choices, thinking they can get over on the law, and you can't get over on the law. I got over a lot of times, but hey, it ran out for Roosevelt. I had to go and do 60 months. All the times that I got away, all the times I was out there setting up deals, all the times I was making deals behind the scene, it finally ran out for Roosevelt. But I'm telling you, dog, everybody who listens to the sound of my voice, soon that time will run out for you. You may run for so long, but if you don't want to change and do the right thing, instead of straddle the fence like I did, I straddled the fence, and that time ran out for me. And that was my lowest point, Eric, going to prison and seeing my mom and dad and my family, knowing that I let them down. I let myself down.
You let them down. You know, in a recent, we're going to talk about straddling the fence in a second, but, you know, how do people change, Roosevelt? What's the first thing you got to do? You probably have said it throughout this, but just give them that one step.
Well, you got to change your mind. You got to keep God first. You got to be around positive people. You know, you can't be around, you know, lowest people, you know, being small-minded. Be around people that got big dreams, you know, staying prayerful, you know, that you can do better. You know, even though I had made some bad choices in my life, you know, I never returned back to prison. When I got through all of my papers, I had at least 9 years. I did 5 years and four more years on paper. What I mean about on paper, that means probation, if you're out there listening. I never had a dirty urine, never gave my probation problems. I always reported, always had to do the right thing because I wanted to get out of their faces. I got tired of going down, seeing their faces, and they asked me what I'm doing every day, and that is not the way to live. Somebody you're reporting to every day. Letting them know what you're doing, how you're making money, what are you doing. So these things, you know, I didn't want to see those people anymore.
Right.
I wanted to be totally free spiritually and physically.
And physically.
I thank God, you know, I made it through, you know, by the grace of God. You know, I just had to change my mindset saying, hey, I can't get over. I can't beat the system. So these are some of the things you have to remind yourself that, hey, I can't do these things no more because eventually it's going to run out. It's going to catch up with you.
So change your mindset because that's what helped you. You said in a recent interview about trying to straddle the fence, doing the right thing and the wrong thing at the same time. It, to your point, it catches up with you, right?
That's correct, and that's what happened to me. It caught up with me. I couldn't straddle the fence no more. I had to do what's right. I can't straddle the fence. I can't live this side of the fence where I had to do right one day and then at the time of the night and, you know, hey, I'm doing something different. No, I can't do that. You know, God is not pleased. You have to do things in right of his sight, not a sight of man, because things will soon fall short for you. You know, I don't want to fall short of the glory of God. I want everything the devil took from me and even more. And so that's my thing, my mindset for you got to make better choices. You can't straddle the fence. Do not straddle the fence like Roosevelt Patterson did. One side got heavier than the other, and it landed me 60 months in prison, time that I lost 5 years, that I could have been doing something productive. I could have been for longer than what I am today. But I thank God through the struggle of what I've been through, now I have an opportunity to share it with other people.
Amen. You know, Roosevelt, this plays right into, you know, what we're talking about, our freedom series, and we'll focus on Galatians 5. And it starts with, you know, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And what you're telling our friends is keeping God first, and it's what the scriptures tell us. Change your mindset, and so you won't be burdened by the yoke of whatever you're doing, straddling the fence, or not doing the right thing by the Lord. How important is for that freedom that we have to really make it count for Christ. How important is it?
Oh man, it's very important. You know, our mindset of my mindset is to live forever. So I have to break those chains right now and let people know they don't have to be in bondage. So that's my testimony. That I want to break those shackles from them. They don't have to be in bondage. But our thing is, I'm so concerned for myself. I have to get myself right first. For my soul being eternal, you know, putting off, you know, mortality and going on in immortality. These are the things that I want to do and live for God. So it's a thing called life after death. I want to live forever. You know, I want to reign with God who walked this earth, who died for all of our sins. But so it's a daily task that I have to do and repent daily things that, you know, for seen and unseen mindset. These are the things I want to help other people, and at the same time I help myself because I have to constantly remind myself to do right and not do wrong. But we're going to do some wrong things. Have to, you know, repent, you know, and ask God to forgive us and help us to change our mindset and doing right.
And doing right. You know, Roosevelt, that segues into a great point. We're going to take a quick break. I know we got some callers on. I want to ask you some questions. I asked them to stay on just for another minute and a half or two. And so after the break, we'll continue our conversation with a great, great testimony from Roosevelt Patterson Jr. about Roll Tide, rising above the tide. And that's what he just got to talk about, how you rise above the tide. So stay with us during the break. Call us at 310-861-2331. Press 1 on your telephone. If you got any questions, we'd love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
Leave them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Full is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us and listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will. So today's question of the day is Roll Tide, rising above the tide. And helping us with that question is Roosevelt Patterson, former NFL lineman as well as former star from the University of Alabama Crimson Tide, and he's dedicated his life to fighting the rising tides of kids and drugs, poverty, and making bad decisions. You know, Roosevelt, before we jumped off, you started talking through some steps in order how to rise and live above the tide. And you talked about keeping God first, changing your mindset in order to break those chains. And I just want to say thank you for committing to that service. And I know that as to your point, your foundation was set a long time ago, but it's nothing how powerful testimony can help move a people to one condition to the next.
Amen, bro.
Amen. You know, before we jump into a few more questions, we got a couple callers with some comments, a question for you, Brother Roosevelt. So you're listening to On Cue. Tell us your name and what state you're from. You got a bad connection there? Let's go to the next caller. Listen to On Cue. Tell us your name and your state you're from.
Carl Wilson, Alabama.
All right. Carl, thanks for calling us in. You got a question or comment for Brother Roosevelt?
Well, I do want to say to Brother Roosevelt, your testimony that really touched me tonight. And, you know, I think, you know, I understand some of the things that you talked about and as far as you've been a role model and stuff, but I'd just like to tell you to keep up the good work and stay strong and stay positive.
I appreciate it, Brother Carl, man. You do too, man. Continue to keep, you know, God first and things will work out for you.
Amen.
There you go, Brother Roosevelt. Thank you, Brother Carl. Roosevelt, there's a village right there, right?
Amen. That's a village, brother. That's what it's all about, man. And, you know, you along the path, wherever you may go, wherever you may travel, man, like I said, it take a village, man, to raise a family, man. And somebody, you know, cross my path, even prison, man. I had people along the way to help me out, man. So I just thank God for being a part and just being a vessel, you know, to help someone out there and just hearing, you know, my testimony. You know, I want to break those chains, you know. And at the same time, me talking about it, it's helping me. It makes me feel a lot better about who I am and what my purpose in life is.
Right. There's no doubt, no doubt. So we got to entertain one more question or comment for you. You're on cue. Tell us your name and state you're from.
Hello?
Yes. You're on cue?
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Hi, this is Keisha.
Okay, Keisha, thanks for coming in.
You're breaking up. I'm breaking up just a little bit.
We can hear you really well. So we got a comment, a question for Roosevelt Patterson?
I do. I just want to know, congratulations on your success, and I know you've had to go through some trials and tribulations to get where you are now, but we have so many youth, so many kids that are not loved. How do we reach those kids before it's too late? How do we, I mean, the kids that are having to fend for themselves because their parents are not there. I know you talked about the village and the raising of the children and all this stuff, but what else could we be doing as a community, as people of God, prayer? I know there's prayer works, but there's got to be some action. Faith without works is dead. So what else could we be doing?
Amen. You know what? And just, you know, for me working in the school system, you know, a lot of the reason why me, personally, what I've seen, a lot of kids cry out help is by attention and about acting out bad and doing something disrupting classes. They want attention. So some of these kids just really want you to listen to them. You know, a lot of people, we don't take time out to listen to the kids. As a parent myself, I'm getting better as listening to my kids. So we have to listen and see what's on these kids' mind and just to see where they are and to let them know that, hey, I'm here for you. I love you. And whatever you need, I'm here for you. I'm always willing to listen. See, and a lot of times we don't want to listen to these kids, and it's never too late to get through these kids because we are responsible as parents and as the elders, as older parents, we are responsible for those kids that come along in the way, and we can help them by listening and loving on them and praying for them.
I agree 100%. Do you think as time has changed from when you were being raised, and do we have to, I guess, recondition how we raise our kids now, our kids' friends? Do you think that what worked for us is still working for them today? Because I kind of see it both ways. I have kids of myself. What my mama did don't always necessarily work for what I do for my kids now. Some of the stuff still, you know, the spankings and the discipline, but I don't remember my mama talking as much. She said, get it done, we did it. So I just don't remember us having the sit-down conversations. You just knew what you weren't supposed to do. Why are we having to explain ourselves more now to these kids?
I'm telling you, the Bible's fulfilling. Kids are coming here weaker and wiser. So what we have to do is really sit down and talk to them. You know, our parents can raise their voice and put the feelers back in the day. I'm old school, and I knew it was right because they told us it was right and wrong. But They come in here weak and wiser. So we have to be mindful of what the Bible say. The Bible's right and everybody's wrong. So take time out and talk to them, because time has changed from when we was coming along and the time right now. Because the world is showing these kids so much right now, and they think they can make it like the world is showing them. And that's not the way to go. We got to instill in them what's right and put the fear of God in them. Let them know, hey, no, you gotta ask God first, and then things, you know, will come for you. Same way as parents. We have to be prayerful with our kids. We have to ask God which way to go. We keep him out of the equation. So that's one of the things. Time has changed from when we was coming up. You know, I'm a 70s baby. You know, I'm 44 years old. And we have to be mindful of time has changed. We can't go about the same way our parents did, because it's a seasonal season change. So we have to change too, but for the better. So one of the things we have to ask God, how should we teach these kids what's right? And so it's one of the things that you got to keep looking up and ask God. My thing is like this, and I know everybody here, all my accolades of what I'm doing. My mind said, I have two earthly parents, my mother and my father. They taught me great. But now I have a coach. I've been coached, you know, in football and all that. I have won championships. But now I have the opportunity to ask God how to coach me through this life, through this little land I'm going through. So if we ask God how to coach us, how to do things, I guarantee you he will give us the answer.
I agree. Thank you so much, you guys. You guys are doing a wonderful job.
Thank you. You have a blessed day.
Thank you.
Too.
Great questions. Appreciate you calling in, Roosevelt. Great questions. She hit ticket home, didn't she?
Amen. Yes, sir, brother.
You know, you hit it right on the head. You know, things still work, right? And I love the Bible is fulfilling, and they're coming weaker and wiser. That says it all right there. You know, through all of this, you know, there's some people here who've probably dealt with substance abuse, who's dealt with making decisions about selling drugs, or trying to make do in all what you know, from making a living, taking care of your family, and making choices around it, right? But it's nothing like redemption, Roosevelt. Once you decide to put God first, to your point, change your mind, breaking some of these chains, it's amazing what the Lord will do for you. And he's doing it right there in your sphere. So I got a question from somebody that you know wasn't able to get on, and he asked a question which kind of leads into this whole redemption of how did you feel when you got the call? Well, let me say this before I ask this question. Lord, will restore you, right? To your point earlier today, you want all the things that the devil's taken away from you. Remember you saying that at the beginning of the show? And he asked, how did you feel when you got the call, when your ring was found at the beach, when you got your second chance at that?
Oh, man, somebody you really know, right? Oh, man, you never know. Oh, man, I'm going to tell y'all, man, this story about my championship ring is unreal. I need to do a story on it, Eric, man. I was in prison. I lost my ring in 1997.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, you know, I lost it at Pensacola Beach. I had some friends of mine who go out there on the beach, and they kind of threw me in the water, you know, they're saying I was the champ. My ring come off. Landed in the water. They could not find it. Now, after all this, after 97, how many years? 2002.
Mm-hmm.
I was at Montgomery Air Force Base where I was incarcerated in federal prison. And I called home and talked to my dad, and he said, boy, you ain't going to believe what somebody just sent to me. And I'm like, what? And he said, your national championship ring. I said, nah, they can't. I don't believe that, Dad. So it took my dad to come and show me on a visit on a Saturday. They came up and brought me my national championship ring that still had sand in it that this young lady, this lady had one of her friends found it for me. Didn't want to give his name, didn't want to give anything. She wrote me a nice letter. I told her I was locked up, and she told me, you know, keep God first. Nobody can never take away, you know, for us. My mind, you know, can go higher than anything or whatever she said, she told me. And it was positive things for me. But when my dad brought that ring to me, man, I knew it was a purpose.
Yep.
That ring came back to me. I know it was a purpose right then that God had plans for me because, like you stated earlier, you told me that was the best game of my college career. And what I worked so hard for to win that championship, God brought that thing right back to me, to the rightful owner, free of charge. It arrived UPS July the 10th, I want to say 2002, 2 days before my birthday, was July the 12th, and my dad and them brought it over, and I cried on the visiting room. My dad and them came out there and showed it to me.
Wow.
And man, I'm telling you, that was just powerful. And no air and thing that touched me. I'm crying now. I'm a big crybaby, man. And man, that just touched me, man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for God to bring something back to me that I worked so hard for. And
right.
To come back to the rightful owner, the original ring, and where it was found, people, it wasn't at Pensacola Beach. It was at another beach where it was found.
Oh, another beach?
Another beach, Eric. It wasn't at Pensacola Beach. It was at another beach. It was down, I was at Pensacola.
Uh-huh.
The lady that found it, she stayed, I think it was some part of Pensacola, Solana, Florida. That's where
the
name
was.
How
far away was
it? I don't, Eric, you know where I was still at the place, I need to Google it, I'm telling you I never did, a place called Chicken Bone Beach.
Chicken Bone Beach.
I think, I don't know, but this is what she wrote me. It was Chicken Bone Beach where she wrote me and said where the ring was found.
Wow. Wow, Roosevelt. That is a great story. But, however, you are so right. The Lord had called you to do something, and he was just giving you something back. You know what? And I'm going to take a quick detour in my curriculum. I show and help people understand their purpose, their calling, a way of identifying and kind of equipping and also confirm it. And how helping confirm it, Roosevelt, is helping to remember three gifts they've gotten through their life, physical gifts. And that ring is one of yours. He was just showing you. He called you. You accepted it, and that gift is back to you to confirm your purpose. How amazing is that?
That's correct, Eric.
Wow, wow. So accepting that call, you've alluded to it today, tonight, so many times, about impacting kids. I know that you have been involved in school systems, but you also recently in some football camps, and you even partnered with some of your famous Alabama Crimson Tide teammates. And some recent camps. Can you talk about that and it really addressing what our caller asked about how do you impact these kids? Because at the end of the day, we want to be able to be in prayer for you and kind of help you along the way, whatever you need to get done in order to continue to be in that purpose.
Well, yeah, man, some of my colleagues, you know, like, say, Sherman Williams, you know, he had some issues running into the law. He did 14 years and 6 months. David Palmer, he had a lot of running with the law. He couldn't stop drinking, DUIs, end up, you know, hurting the guy that played baseball, had to end up spending millions of dollars paying this guy that was, you know, ran into him with a car accident or drinking. And we put on the camp in Pritchard Stadium in Pritchard, Alabama. And I commend Sherman on coming out, you know, keeping, you know, what his purpose is to come back and to help the youth and how he grew up. And I helped him out at the first time ever camp that he did in Pritchard Stadium. And you could go to AOL.com and check those, things out on David Palm and myself. And Sherman, David Palmer, and Sherman Williams have a foundation. And I just thank God for me being a part of coming in and giving my testimony to these kids. And anywhere I go, you know, I thank God for Nick Saban. He let me come up to the university and talk to some of the kids up there that I just recently got back from, you know, and sharing with them, you know, my testimony, you know, what I've been through and how God is still keeping me. You know, that's one of the things, I don't care where I go, I'm always going to implement God first because he's the head of my life. And people that's out there that's listening to the sound of my voice, we have to keep him in the equation of our life because he's the reason and the season why we're going. And I just thank God for me being a part, and I'm still doing it right today, right here in Mobile, wherever I'm called. I just recently went to B.C. Ryan High School here on the Parkway and talked to the athletes there. And I just love giving back because chains have to be broken. People have to hear your story. If, Eric, you never smoked marijuana and try to tell somebody to stop, they're not going to listen to you.
Right. You need folks who've done some, that common ground.
Yes,
it's a common ground
of
recent folks, right?
That's correct. So I thank God for me, you know, being a part, you know, God, man, he, like the Bible said, he meant my evil, he turned around for good. So I thank God for what I went through. You know, if I had better choices, you know, to go back again, hey, I would do them differently now. But my testimony now to share and let people know, hey, you don't have to do that. And you can be productive in life, you know, and keep God first and take care of your bodies and doing what's right in the sight of God, you know, and he'll bless you abundantly. You know, and, you know, so my thing is, you know, I always love the youth and, you know, the elders, whoever may need to hear what I've been through to help them out through life and through trials and tribulation. Hey, I have fallen down several times, but I got back up and asking God to lead me in the right way. And he never leave you nor forsake you. He the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And I just thank God for right now for you having me on this show. Here on Q Radio, and it's just thank God for me allowing sharing my testimony of trying to give back, you know, being led by great men. And that's one of my things, you know, child, we need men to stand up. Men out there, let the sound of my voice, please stand up. We are the head and not the tail. So we have to stand up. So I have to remind myself, you know, I preach to myself. So these are one of the things we have to remind ourselves.
Absolutely. You know, Roosevelt, when I saw you a few weeks ago, hadn't seen you forever, as I shared, but I knew the Lord was reconnecting us for something, and we've talked about this. And just as he reconnected with your ring, so as in between the last of time, my daughter Googled Chicken Bone Beach. You want to know where it is?
Where was it, man?
It is. Okay, you're on the east side, no, west side of the Gulf, of the Panhandle, right?
That's correct.
And Chicken Bone Beach is 1,200 miles away around the Panhandle up by New York.
You kidding?
No.
Oh, my goodness. I never Googled it, never did anything. I just told people that what the lady wrote me and said that she found my ring. Not once I looked it up. Never.
Kennedy, my daughter Kennedy just looked it up. It takes us, she actually tried to put it on a route, but it goes around, the current took it around the Panhandle, south, up north towards New York. Amazing.
Amazing, man. I never knew that, Eric.
Amazing.
Never
Lord,
knew that.
Lord's for real, isn't it?
He is
real. All the saying, all the that she could have found, she found your ring and got it back to you. He is awesome.
Real tell UPS it, man. She UPS my ring. She told me the guy, this is what her action was. She said, a guy said this. He said, this is somebody's ring that works real hard to win his championship, and he's going to send it back to the rightful owner. And you don't find that every day. You know, somebody find a championship ring.
Right.
You know, people want money, man. You just got to think about that, man. People could have went and pawned it.
This is a big national championship ring. Of course, your teammate, my homeboy, Ozell, played with you, so I remember seeing it, you know, the same year. It's like, wow, you guys made our ring look kind of shameful, but but it was good. Either way it goes. It could have easily got money for it. It's one of those rings you'll never forget when you see that big A in front of it. So,
that's correct.
You know, Roosevelt. You know, we could continue to talk. I gotta bring you back on. You know, I just gotta bring you back on. We're getting close to time, but before we go though, what can we be in prayer with you about, and where can people find you?
People can find me here. I'm here in Mobile, Alabama. You know, you can reach me. I'm in a telephone book. You can call me. You can email me at biggroe1977@gmail.com.
Okay.
So people can reach me through my email. Again, biggroe1977@gmail.com. And one thing I God has placed, you know, for us, we being prayerful, you know, and praying for me and as the whole world, that we continue to grow together in love as God has did for the whole world. If we grow in love as God has did for us, this place will be right here, like you said, paradise right here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's one of my prayers, you know, that people that hear and sound my voice, as we pray, to ask God to keep us in love and unity.
Amen.
That's one of my things.
That's what we're going to pray for.
That's one of the prayers, you know.
Love and unity.
You know, like I said, I'm a big crybaby here, but I think there's tears of joy because I know God has linked us up for a reason.
Yeah, there's no doubt. He, and the thing about it is accepting the call. That's all we got to do.
Amen.
Accept the call.
Bro.
Reconnect us. And again, us, all six of us standing there a few weeks ago in Huntley Old Struna was not for nothing.
That's right, man. It's just, that's a lot of history right there.
Not for nothing.
Yeah, that is true, bro.
Hey, you know, you've been a blessing for us, and I tell you, those who, anybody missed it or you knew someone who want to listen in, we'll be able to have it uploaded in the next 5 or 10 minutes after the show, but feel free to download it anytime and listen to this brother. And Brother Roosevelt, I really appreciate you coming on, and hey, look forward to staying connected, my friend, and
Hey, Eric, hey, same to you, man. I ask God to continue to grow in you and take you higher as we go high in the Lord, man. And in Jesus' name, man, I enjoyed it. And may we stay connected with one another. We family that prays together, stay together. So, world out there, let us listen. Stay prayerful.
Stay prayerful. That's Brother Roosevelt Patterson, Jr., a former star in Alabama Crimson Tide and also NFL player. Who has a great testimony, has a testimony that we all have one, but he's allowing the Lord to use him. You know, I put together a closing, but at the end of the day, we are in this this Freedom Series, and I tell you, though, Roosevelt hit it right on of how you rise above the tide and live above it and accept the calling. It is keeping God first, changing your mindset, and breaking cycles. And once you're able to do that, you accept the call, and no matter what your circumstances you are, there's freedom in Christ, and he can help you rise above and stay on cue with God's will and stay on cue with his calling in your lives, and you get others on cue. So we're going to continue to pray that we cover Brother Roosevelt as well as his ministry, because his story, we just tapped the surface. It has so many other compartments and depth to it that if you need someone to talk to some kids and has a resounding voice, this is who you call. And so what we're going to try to close out today, we appreciate everyone for tuning in tonight. Kennedy's going to close us out, and until next time, stay prayerful.
Before we go, I would like to thank our special guest, Roosevelt Patterson, Jr. I pray that he spoke to you like he spoke to my dad. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list. like us on Facebook at OnQ Radio, follow us on Twitter at Q Leadership, invite a friend to listen to this show and to next week's show, consider Q Leadership curriculum and training for your church, home, or company. If you would like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. Our host, my dad, would like to invite you to the huddle on August 2nd. If you are a leader in the church, on the field, at work, at home, in the community, or anywhere, you cannot miss this. Our faith-based leadership discovery serves as the foundation to develop a playbook designed for you to enhance your leadership. Your playbook will become your lifelong guide that connects faith and how you handle challenges, make decisions every day, and hold yourself and others accountable. For more information and to register, go to our website, www.qleadership.org or .com. We give all honor and praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks to those who tuned in. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer, assistant me, his better half, best friend and wife, my mom, my little sister Carson, and all of our family, friends in life and on Facebook. We dedicate the show to the future of unaccompanied kids. This has been On Cue Radio. Until next week.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are, by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
Let us help you get on cue.